Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much. It's good to be your children. It's good to know that we are going to heaven when we die. It's good to know that our sins are forgiven and that you've empowered us to walk this walk of faith, Lord. And so we just want to give you all the glory. We want to come to your word with expectation, with open hearts, open ears, open minds. And we just ask that you would transform us by your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the back of the seats there. James chapter 1. So we've made it to verse 19 this morning. And as we look into the scriptures, let's just remember kind of what we've been looking at. James starts right off talking about what real faith is. Is that important? He talks about a faith that's real because there is a faith that cannot be real. There is a faith that is a faith that's a figment of someone's imagination. So in some way, shape, or form, someone has convinced themselves that they're truly saved and born again when in reality they're not. And so we looked at the importance of trials and tests and how trials and tests really give a believer an understanding of what they really believe. So when our faith is tested, true faith will turn to God. True faith will seek God. True faith will grow in the midst of trials, whereas a faith that's not real will reject God and run away from God. We saw how sin is a great test to real faith. That sin gives us an idea of who and what we love. That when sin is something that is an enemy to the believer, then we know that there's real faith there. Sin then becomes this thing that we understand. It's a temptation or really a choice to see what and who we really love. So we looked at that last week. And do you remember, we finished off, if you look in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren." That's a key word here in our text, deceived. Because a false or pseudo faith, there's a lot of deception going on there. So he says, don't be deceived. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So what is he talking about? He's talking about sin and how sin comes, and it's when we're enticed by something that's already in us, our flesh, and when our flesh is drawn away, and then when we act upon the impulses of sin or of the flesh, then sin is conceived or birth, and it says sin brings forth death. So now he's saying, God isn't like that. God brings to us not sin, but goodness, wholeness, love, completeness, satisfaction. The good stuff comes from God. That's what he's saying. And then he gives the example. Notice in verse 18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creations," or creatures. So he says now the greatest example of the goodness of God and his gifts towards us is this new life in Christ, is this forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says that is the epitome of God's goodness. And so now he transitions from that, the goodness of God, that what God gives is better than what the world gives. What God blesses us with is much more rich than what sin has to offer us. And now he says in verse 19, he starts off with the importance of the Word of God. Now think about this as we go through this. Think about this. He says, you were redeemed, born again by the Word of God, the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And you are born again through the truth, through the Word of God. And now he uses the Word of God as another test of real faith. See, when we become new creations in Christ, there is a match between our new DNA, who we are, and the Word of God. It matches now. So our orientation or association with the Word of God is a good test for real faith. So we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, what role does the Word of God play in my life? This is a test for our Christianity. I'll show you what I mean. The first point is that there should be a hunger for the Word of God. Notice what he says. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is one of those scriptures that when we isolate it and take it out of its context, then we think it means that we should talk to one another by listening more and talking less, which is true. But the context of this scripture is in the context of our relationship with God, especially the Word of God, as we just saw in those previous chapters. So what is he saying here? He's saying to the true believer with real faith, the one who's been regenerated, meaning he's really been made new, that inside of them there's something different. And something that has a hunger or a craving for the Word of God. I'll give you a couple scriptures. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when we become believers, truly born again, we cry out to God as a baby would cry out to their mother. A crying to be fed, a crying to be communicated with, a crying to be connected with. 1 Peter 2:1. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter says, if we're not in the Word, and if the Word of God is not a normal, regular part of our life, then we're not growing. We can't grow without the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument of growth for the believer. So again, we have to ask ourselves, is our faith one that hungers for God? And as it hungers for God, is it hungering for the Word of God? And as it hungers for the Word of God, are we knowing God more through His Word? If that's not the case, there's something dramatically wrong. See, if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm really into art, love art, but you never have once looked at art, and you've never tried art, and you don't know anything about art, then what are we to conclude? That's weird that you're into art. That seems strange. But you see what he's saying? It's unnatural and not normal for a believer in Jesus Christ who has been given the Holy Spirit and who has been changed from the inside out not to have a longing or craving for God's Word. So he says, notice, he says, let every man be swift to hear. This means that we have an attentiveness. There's an attitude towards the Word of God. You see this? Be swift to hear. There's an attitude about what we're looking at, that God has breathed His words on these pages that we hold, and these are the very words of God. And to the one who knows God, they will have an orientation towards God where they just hunger and long and love the Word of God. And they will have an attitude towards it. An attitude of expectancy, and most importantly, that they would want to know God through His Word. Not just know information about Him. You know, that's different, right? It's not just knowing information, but it's knowing the one true God personally and intimately and deeply. And that's what's so great about the Word of God. So the Word of God has been given to us as this instrument to know God. And so you know how sometimes we get so caught up on the delivery of the Word of God or the personality of the deliverer of the Word of God. Imagine you had a long-lost relative. And you got this call. You didn't even know you had this long-lost relative. And they said, hey, your long-lost relative just passed away, and we're going to share with you what his will said about your part in receiving his fortune. Now, when you met with this lawyer, would you be concerned about how the lawyer was dressed and how he talked and what he looked like? You would just want to know what it said, right? Just tell me what it says. Just give me, what do I get? How much do I get? That's what we care about. But see, in our day and age, in our society, we have to be careful about who we hear. Are they biblical? Are they sound? Are they teaching the truth? Or do we just like them because of their personality? We have to be very careful about that. Just because they have a good personality or they're a charismatic speaker, that in and of itself does not mean that you're hearing the true Word of God. So he says, be swift to hear, to be attentive, to be ready. And then he says, be slow to speak. What does he mean? We're to have an attitude of meekness and acceptance when we hear the Word of God. It means that we're not arguing the Word of God. It means we're not resisting the Word of God. It means that we're not inserting our opinion constantly in the Word of God. It means we have receptivity to what God says. And that we look at God's Word as a transforming agent. And we don't look at God's Word as trying to fit into our already comfortable lifestyle. We don't try to manipulate God's Word to fit what we want so we don't change. We don't try to correct it. But we're slow to do that. We're more receptive, allowing God's Word to transform us into God's image and not to put our opinions and ideas to God's Word, adding to it or reshaping it so we can be comfortable with it. And that's why then he says the other attitude is be slow to wrath. Why would he say that? Sometimes God's Word makes you angry. Sometimes we don't stomach well the truth. Sometimes it's hard to accept what God says, so we can get angry. And what happens in many occasions is when we don't like what God's word says, we can say, well, I don't want it anymore. I don't like it. And you know, the unfortunate thing is, God's changing us so that we would be all that we really want to be. And He's doing that work, and that part of that work sometimes is painful. But real faith allows that work to happen and doesn't run away from the true work of God that's transforming us into God's image. So that's why He says be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It's not going to do us any good to be angry at God. It's not going to do us any good to argue His way, to argue the truth, and try to reinvent what God says. The only option that real faith has is to receive God's word as it is, in submission to it, knowing that God is working His truth in us and transforming us. So there will be a hunger there, a hunger for God's word. Look what He says next. Next, He says that real faith will prioritize the word. So He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So you may be saying, you know, the word is boring. I try to read it and I just fall asleep. I don't get anything out of it. There's nothing for me. It's so hard to read it. It's a burden. I'd rather just hang out with my friends or go to the movies or watch TV or whatever. It may be that our receptivity to the word is hindered because of our sin. Do you see? It says specifically to lay aside our sin so that we can receive the implanted word. Do you see that? So we know for sure sin will definitely affect our ability to hear the word. Now, think about this. If the word is boring, it's a burden, hard to listen to, hard to read, is that a problem with God or is that a problem with us? If we believe in the beginning God, and then He created the universe and everything that goes after that, is that a boring God? Do we imagine heaven being a place where we're bored out of our minds? Does it appeal to you to float on a cloud for eternity? That doesn't me. These are not the descriptions of God, and these are not descriptions of eternity. And let me just say this, God is not boring, we are. God is the God of all creation. God created excitement. He created so many different variations of colors, of things. You and I will not be bored for one second in heaven. The problem is with us. And maybe the problem is that we are so bored with God's word has to do with the fact that we are on the wrong wavelength, that we are not setting our heart and mind on things above. Maybe it's because we're trying to mix the world and the things of God. So maybe we're reading the word while TV's in the background. Or maybe we're on Facebook and reading the Bible at the same time. Or maybe we're just in sin. And of course, sin for the moment is going to have some thrill and excitement because the pleasure of sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And maybe that's caused our frequency to go out in hearing from God. So now we're reading the Bible just as if we were in history class back in high school. For me, that was extremely boring. Is that how we're reading the Bible? But are we reading the Bible with the Holy Spirit imparting truth, opening our eyes, showing us God and His revelation and His greatness and goodness and how He works in our life and how He looks in the world? And that's exciting. There's something beyond that we have to go and understand, beyond just reading God's Word for information, but reading it for transformation and connection. God's Word was written by the Holy Spirit who resides in the believer. And let me just say, there is nothing more exciting than connecting to God through His Word. And God, as He wrote His Word, He didn't say, let me make this as boring as possible so people will hate reading it. Again, that problem is our problem. So we have to first say, you know, is there sin in my life that's obscuring my thrill and delight in God's Word? And am I not hearing from God because I'm all wrapped up in this overflow of wickedness? He says to put all that off, repent, and then, notice this, then receive with meekness the implanted Word. I find that so important. A lot of times we put off our sin, wickedness, whatever, but then we don't shift into getting into God. See, as we put off the things of the flesh, we do that so we can get into the things of the Spirit. We don't leave a void there and just say, okay, I'm going to stop doing this. But we have to then go in and get into God, because the Bible says that when we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just not stopping doing something. I can almost guarantee you that unless you fill your life with the things of God, your mind and your soul, your spirit, and take off in the direction of God, you're almost assured to get back into your sin. So we have to put that off for the purpose of getting into God, embracing God. And that is what the gospel has allowed us to do. You know that? It's allowed us to be forgiven of our sins so we can get into the things of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. So someone would say, well, does it matter if I sin? Well, I'm saved already. Does it really matter? Well, to think like that is to not understand that we have been forgiven. The veil has been torn from top to bottom so that we can worship God. That's why we are forgiven, so we can be free from all that bondage that keeps us away from God. And now we can have all of God that we want. And that's the importance of now using our new life in Christ for the glorious walk with the personal God. If we're not doing that, there's a good possibility we're going to go right back into our sin. So he says, receive the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, which is able to save. That's not just original or our first salvation experience when we're once and for all justified with God by our faith. But now as we walk with God, we continue in our salvation through the Word of God. So do you see how important it is? And I can say by experience and by observation of the Word of God, if the Word of God is not a part of our life or is a very minimal part of our life, I can almost assure you that you will generally be living and walking in sin. By the same token, I can say generally, by observation, if you are orienting your life towards the Word of God, in the Word of God, meditating on it, if it is a part of your life where it's a priority, odds are you're not going to live in a lifestyle of sin. You're going to live in a lifestyle of freedom and worship and excitement and usability and fruitfulness. But the Word has to be a priority in our life. The third point we find in verse 22. So, as believers who embrace the Word of God, the truth, then we have to understand that our actions then become empowered by the Word of God. So what we do becomes the Bible. Notice what he says. He says, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only. What happens when we hear a Bible study and we leave and we're exactly the same and do exactly the same stuff and there's no change and nothing ever happens? He says we're deceiving ourselves. You see that? We are being deceived by hearing the Word of God and not acting upon it. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. That is saying just hearing the Word of God is not what transformation is all about. So real faith, it hears the Word of God, but it doesn't stop there. Oh, that was nice. Oh, that was pleasant. Oh, that was good. And we just keep doing the same thing that we're doing. The Word of God that is swift to hear then needs to take action in what we do. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. And he gives an example. He says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer. Think about how many Bible studies you've heard, how many messages you've heard, how many times you've read the Bible. And I really believe in a lot of our Christian circles, the problem is not the lack of information, right? The problem would be more in the lack of doing. And so we need to take this scripture and heed it and say, am I a doer of the Word? Or when I hear it, is there even an intention to now go do it? And here's the thing. So as we hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, however the Word of God is getting in us, there needs to be that intention to say, okay, I'm going to do this. So we have a responsibility that says, I'm going to take action on this. And you know what happens? God empowers us to do it. That's where the Holy Spirit is. You know that? The Holy Spirit is working in truth. And if we will take a step of faith and say, okay, this is what the Word says, and now I'm going to take action, then we find the Holy Spirit empowering us to do what we never thought we could ever possibly in our wildest dreams do. But we take that step of faith. And then we rely on God. Then we depend on God and say, okay, God, I'm doing it. I'm a doer of the Word, but I can't do it on my own. And so the power of God then helps us to walk the Christian life. And so now we have the empowered Word, the power of God working in the life of a believer, so that believer is walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth, being truly transformed as a light of the world, that there's a noticeable, tangible difference in their life because they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, if you're not a doer, but just a hearer, it's like somebody looking in their face in the mirror. Look at verse 24. And he says, for he who observes himself and walks away and forgets what kind of man he was. So he's saying that a hearer only is like somebody who looks into the Word, somebody who comes to church on Sunday, hears the Word, and goes out, and they're exactly the same. And they never have any desire to do anything about it. And you know what's even worse? Is when a church designs itself to keep people in that place. So let's not challenge people. Let's not teach the Word. Let's keep them coming back. Let's keep them in their same place. Let's not let transformation occur. And so people will keep coming. We'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you realize that in America, that there's not a big difference in transformation with all the people who are supposedly Christians in our country. There should be a difference. And the reason is because we can be comfortably numb by attendance without transformation, by service without connection. We can be people who have deceived ourselves with not even being saved and attend a church that keeps us in that same position, and year after year we're exactly the same, and there's something wrong. There's something drastically wrong. In verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. And what does that say? Yeah, what does that say? Say it loud. And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Notice this, and we're going to finish in this last statement. This one will be, circle that, will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed in what you do? Do the Word. You want to know that what you're doing is right, that it counts for eternity. You know, you want to know that your life has purpose and meaning and is counting for something significant. Do the Word. And watch the Holy Spirit take off in your life. And so the challenge for us today is simply that. Simply that we are Word doers. Simply that the Word of God is the center of our life. Simply that we believe in the truth of God more than what society says is right and wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. May we build our life on Jesus Christ. May we feed on His Word. May we be transformed as lights. And let me say this, the world absolutely 100%, it needs us to be light. It doesn't need us to be wishy-washy, confused, covering up our light with a lampstand. The world is in deep, deep, deep trouble. You can't miss that. And I pray before the rapture happens, I pray there'd be a great revival. We need that so desperately. I believe Jesus is going to come back really, 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 really soon. And it all starts with us, doesn't it? It all starts right here by us saying, yes, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And now my actions will be based on and built upon the truth. I'm going to walk with you and be a light in this world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have your Word. We'd be all over the place without it, Lord. We'd be a mess without it. And so, Lord, this morning I want to pray for anybody here who would say that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would spend eternity in heaven. I want to pray for anybody here that would say, you know, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. Anybody here who maybe is confused in thinking that their works or efforts will save them. Their own goodness, their own righteousness. And the Bible tells us that we can't be saved through our own works or righteousness. If you're here this morning, you'd say, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know, this is the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now, right here, right where you are, right in your seat. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your desire to be saved and you asking God to save you. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But the gospel, the good news is that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our part is that whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. And so if that's you this morning, and you would take a step of faith and turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, then you want to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in You. I'm trusting in You for my salvation, Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. And if you prayed that prayer and you've given your life to Jesus Christ this morning, we're going to have some people to pray for you in the back corner, my right, your left. As we sing this last song, make your way back there and ask them to pray for you. God bless you. God's doing great things. I'm excited about all He's doing. So God bless you. Let's have a great week and let's be doers of the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Of the Word. Isn't that awesome? Thank you.
worship this morning. So don't forget, we've got food out there. There's a potluck outside. Yes. And if I could ask one favor, all able-bodied guys that are heading that way, would you please pick up one of those white chairs and carry it out? We're still short a few chairs out there. And so why don't we stop and bless the food before we go on out there? Amen.